And we've made it to chapter 18. If you weren't here last week, I just want to encourage you to get the CD because to me that was a pretty pivotal lesson and teaching for me personally, I think for our church in general. We talked about, actually it wasn't last week, it was the week before, I'm sorry. Last week we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it was the week before. We talked about Aaron's rod that budded and its relationship to us. And I just say it's a real foundational, important thing for us to get as Christians and as a body of Christ and as a church here. So tonight we're in Numbers 18. And Numbers 14 through Numbers 20 deals with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it's interesting to me that just that's not a lot is said about those 40 years that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness. And when we read through these sections, 14 through 20, and what we're going to see tonight, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, the emphasis was on the priesthood. What we have written for us and what in those 40 years was given for us to understand were things particularly pertaining to the priesthood. And I thought, why is that? Why so much out of the 40 years we get these just a few chapters and it focuses primarily on the priesthood? And I believe what is going on here is God's almost having to reteach them, because you remember they were about to enter into the promised land. The lack of faith caused them to go backwards, just like with us. The lack of faith causes us to go backwards into a wilderness experience. And we can live our whole life like that. That's the people that we're looking at now. They pretty much live their whole life not in the promised land, which God said He'll give them, because they would not go forward by faith. And so they live the rest of their life. They actually, that generation died in the wilderness. The earlier part of the book of Numbers tells us that there were about 63,000 men at that, or I'm sorry, 603,000 men, and there's probably, if you count women and children, about 2 million people. All those people had to die in the wilderness, and so over that 40-year time, there were probably, on average, about 82 people dying a day. Imagine that. But Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, to set our mind on the flesh is death. That's exactly what happened. To be carnally minded is death. And so God's trying to teach them, again, the emphasis and the focus on spiritual things. Because that's really the issue, and that's what God is teaching us. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. And so the children of Israel had such a problem getting their hearts and minds in line with the will of God. And whenever, even though we're the chosen people or we're born again, we can have little or no significance. Just like the children of Israel, very little is said about their time in the wilderness, because there's nothing really to write about when we live our life like that. Our lives are not worthy to be written about. There's nothing significant if we're born again Christians and yet fail to believe God and lack faith and live our life spiritually in the wilderness, in spiritual poverty, not attaining all that God has for us. And so in the wilderness, and for us too, whenever we're in wilderness experiences personally, which we can all go through, and we can be in wilderness experiences even when we're not disobeying God and even when we're not lacking faith. God will take us through those for learning, for instruction. Deuteronomy chapter 8 points that out very clearly, that those times were to test what was in their heart. And we really don't know what's in our heart until we're put in a position to where our faith has to be exercised. We talked about that on Sunday morning. But that, now God is having to take them back. And it's sad to see a people kind of going in circles in the wilderness, not getting it, not understanding, and not really yielding. That's all it is, not yielding to God. And so they die off. And you imagine Joshua and Caleb. They were probably, every person that died, they're getting more and more excited, even though they were sad these people were dying. They knew they're that much closer to the promised land, because they couldn't go in until that generation died off. And so we're kind of in the middle of that section, dealing with the children of Israel in the wilderness and the lessons that God wants them to get that they didn't get, that their first wilderness experience didn't change their heart, even though they were taught. That says something to us. It says that we can learn and learn and learn and not understand. We can read and read and read and pray and pray and pray, yet we can harden our heart to where those things have absolutely no use and no profit, because we're not yielded to them. We're not surrendering our hearts to them. And that's what's crucial. Not just to take in the word, but to bow our knees and our hearts and surrender to what God has to say to us, and allow the word of God to dictate and control our life. This is what we live by. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons, and your father's house." Who is Aaron's father? Basically, he's just talking about the priesthood. Okay, he's talking about, in general, the priesthood. He's saying, "You, your sons, your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also, bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the altar, lest they die, they and you also." Couple things here. God dealing with the priesthood, he's setting up the priesthood as the ultimate primary thing within the nation. They were the ones that were to serve God and serve the people, trying to get the people to understand the spiritual nature of things is first and foremost. And God's emphasizing that, reinstituting that. Over the last couple chapters, we have seen attacks on the priesthood and God taking care of those who tried to come against the priesthood, those who revolted against the priests. And we saw God taking care of that through judgments, through plagues, through the earth opening up and swallowing people. And the reason for that is God is trying to say that what is important in a person's life, in a church life, in a society's life, in a nation's life, it's God has to be first. The spiritual things, that everything flows from our vertical relationship with God. Everything flows from that. To cut that off and then think that we can operate without God being the center of everything we do will end up resulting in the same way that the children of Israel resulted. That's a scary thing about our nation right now, isn't it? That's a scary thing about church in America. Imagine this. I was thinking about this. I can't remember who I was talking to about this, but I was talking to somebody about this. Imagine that it is normal and acceptable in our nation, a nation under God, for people to go to church without their Bibles. That's a normal thing, accepted thing, that the general population of Christians can go into a church without their Bibles and not hear the Word of God from the pulpit and think that that's okay and that's normal. When that happens, you have to ask yourself, how far have we gotten? How much have we been removed from God, all in the name of religion? Maybe we are those people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of godliness. Maybe we're like, I think it was the church at Sardis, Revelation 2 and 3. The church that was strong in name, but in reality it was just the name that they were strong in. But they had no relationship with God. Have we become that in America? I think so, personally. The things that happen in churches and that are acceptable and that are deemed as Christianity that we see have gotten so far away from what we read about in our Bibles that we have to ask ourselves, where are we at as a nation? And did you know? The United States is not mentioned in the end times. There is no mention of us as a nation. What does that mean? Well, it probably means that there's not going to be a United States anymore. That we have the ability to fall as a nation like so many nations have fallen that have turned their hearts, minds, and spirits away from the Lord. Would we be the only nation that's ever... That's the history of mankind, isn't it? That's the history of the nation of Israel. And we see God pleading, emphasizing, instructing, make me first. I am the creator, and everything stems from that. It's not any other way. That's the only way it is. And when the church, as we see with the nation of Israel, as a church who are to be the lights and the salt of the earth, to be the representatives of God, become so worldly and attempt to be so relevant and so cool that there's nothing godly, nothing spiritual going on in church and about the church to the point to where we can think that that is completely normal to be in a church where nothing spiritual is going on and be okay with that, we have to ask ourselves, how far have we fallen? When the major denominations, Christian denominations, accept things that are completely unbiblical, we have to ask ourselves, how far have we fallen? Exactly what we're learning here. And it's amazing to me how this can keep repeating itself, this cycle, how it just keeps happening and happening. And if you just read a little church history, you find the same thing happening throughout church history in Europe and in all, you know, the Roman Empire and with the nation of Israel, just the same thing. And so God has maybe called us as a remnant. God always has a remnant. Did you know that? He's always had a remnant. He's always had a group that will, even though everything else is going away from God, there's a remnant that says, as for me and my house, what will we do? Serve the Lord. That's right. And we're not going to let the world come in and dictate to us what we're to do because we're not of the world, are we? We hear from God. We listen to God. Even though everybody else may say, that's weird, that's past dated, people won't listen to the Bible anymore, people need visual, they need a presentation, they need theatrics, they need all this stuff. And you know what? That just is not what the Bible says. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. So we got to be very careful that we understand what God is saying, what He wants to teach us through His Holy Spirit, and we don't repeat the cycle. Did you know 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us exactly that these things were for our learning? I'll read it to you. I kind of typed it out. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Put that in your back pocket because we're going to hopefully get to that in a little bit. The rock was Christ, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, they became our examples. So we can just read these things and say, yeah, that's great, whatever. Go on our merry way and do our own thing and let the world dictate to us what we're to do. And then we will be just like the children of Israel. But these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So don't let these things just pass by. These things God has said has written for our learning. It's so important that we don't follow the footsteps in the history of the children of Israel like we see happening. That just blows me away. That's exactly what we see happening in our country, in church today. The things that are passed off as church today are biblically not church. And I got a big problem with that. And it troubles me. And if the church is not the light and not the salt, there's no hope. There's no hope anymore. And what we do is we offer hope. That's what we have. Silver and gold have we not, but what we do have, we will give you. That's Jesus Christ. That's all we have. That's what we give. And let God be God and man be, and every man a liar. It's very important we don't brush these aside, but we see and understand the heart and the mind of God, so we don't end up like the children of Israel. And so God's setting up the priesthood. He's telling the priests, first of all, that they were responsible. They're responsible there for the things that were happening within their congregation. It didn't mean that they were to follow them around to their houses and tell them what to do and boss them around. What I think this means is that they were to declare what was right and what's wrong. They were, as priests, to be those who stood in the stead of God. They were those who were to proclaim and tell the people the heart and the mind of God. And so those who didn't would bear iniquity. Those who did their own thing, those who decided that the things that God had set out for them to do specifically, as we've seen through the book of Exodus and Leviticus, those things, if they just decided to do their own things, that there would be a serious problem. Nadab and Abihu, two priests who decided they weren't going to do exactly what God said. And so they're going to do their own thing, much like I see what is happening today. God said this, that's fine and good, but we need to do this too, and we need to add to it. And God's word's not enough. What he did on the cross is not enough. The Holy Spirit's not enough. We got to do more. And we got to add to it. And so man then begins to do his work in the church instead of it being God's work. And so it was very important. And God's word to them was that priests, you are responsible for the teaching, for the iniquity that went on, for declaring what was right and what was wrong, and not holding back God's word, not teaching your own philosophies and your own ideas, but teaching the heart and the mind of God, so then people can understand God, the people, the congregation, and then they can understand, even if they did sin, they would understand what they're doing. And they would understand that it's wrong. Very important. But not only that, then, as God instructs the priests, he also says that I'm going to give you those who will help you, the Levites. The Levites would be those who would come alongside you, would assist you, would be participants in what you did, but they weren't to do what you would do. Notice that. They weren't to do what you do, because they weren't called to do what you did. They were called to serve and help you. And so God gives them another teaching about the priesthood, that the priests were to be very important in the society, because the society needed to be spiritual. And the priests were responsible for the iniquities in the camp, for teaching what was right and wrong so people understood the heart and mind of God. And then the Levites weren't to be something that they weren't. They were to be what God had called them to be. They weren't to try to take over the priesthood. They weren't try to be something that they weren't called to do. But they were to work and operate in the giftedness that God had given them and to be happy and content doing that. And as they did, the ministry would be blessed, the people would be blessed, and God would be blessed. And so everybody kind of had their place. And we perfect example, analogy of what we see God doing in the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. God's given us gifts. We're to use those gifts, to stir them up. We're not to let them stay dormant and inactive. The primary place our gifts are to be used are in the body of Christ, because those gifts are meant to build up the body of Christ. And so just to neglect the body of Christ, to neglect congregating together, to neglect the people of God is wrong. To neglect being part of a body is wrong, because God said within the body is when our gift is used, and that gift builds up the body. As the body's built up, then people are equipped for the ministry outside of the body, Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where the world sees the blessedness of Christian love towards one another. And they also know the heart and the love of God as people mature in their faith and their understanding of God. And so it's very important also that we mature in our faith. We see the children of Israel, I'll point this out if we get to it in a little bit, but they continued in the wilderness, and when they got to chapter 20, we probably won't get there, so I'll tell you now, they complained again. The same thing after 40 years in the wilderness of God trying to teach them, they didn't learn a thing. You see, time doesn't mature us. What matures us is the decisions that we make here today. What we choose to do, to serve the Lord or serve the world. What we decide to do, to read our words or to watch TV. What the choices we make to sacrifice ourselves for the love of God. What's more important is going to determine where we're going to be at in 5, 10, 15 years from now. And so if we just continue not to bow our hearts and our knees to God and just do the same thing, 40 years from now, we can be exactly the same. That would be a tragedy. And just like the children of Israel, we would just die in the wilderness our whole life. And see, God is gracious enough to keep teaching them, to keep instructing them, to keep trying to give them the mind of God so that they would listen and then they do accordingly. And that's what they didn't do. It's not enough just to hear over and over again God's word. The point is that we would hear it and surrender to it and bow our knees and let it control and dictate the way we live our life. But I wonder, how many times do we allow the world to dictate and control the way we live our life more so than we do God's word? See, the children of Israel, they left Egypt, but Egypt did not leave them. That was a problem. So even though they were not in Egypt, the world, Egypt was still in them, and they would not surrender their hearts. That's where it all occurs, isn't it? It's in the heart. It's our wills. It's us saying here today, tonight, Lord, your will be done. I don't care about myself anymore. I care about you and your glory and your will. And as we make decisions like that, as we pour into ourselves, our minds and our hearts, the things of God, we become different. Our whole outlook changes. Our whole disposition changes. Our whole makeup changes. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed, be changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. I heard of Mike McIntosh. Does anybody know him? A few people. He's a pastor in San Diego of a Calvary Chapel. He's one of the very first Calvary Chapel guys to start his own church. He was one of the first three interns that Chuck Smith had, and he was psychotic. He thought, I can't remember how long, but he thought for a period of time that half of his head was missing. He was in mental institutions and mental hospitals, and he said when he got saved, he cut off every worldly influence that kept coming into his mind, and all he did was read his Bible, listen to worship music and praise music, and he said his whole mind was redirected and reprogrammed, that all the love of the world and the love of the sin and the flesh was gone, and his whole mind was transformed and renewed because of that. The same thing for us. The worldly influences are tremendous. And God says, don't be conformed to them. Don't let them creep in. And when they do, sometimes you don't even realize how bad it's gotten. But we're to be transformed, to cut off the umbilical cord to the world. Stop feeding on that. Jesus said to feed on me. I'm the bread of life. Feed on me. And so the children of Israel, again, they're learning this thing. The priesthood, those serving in the body, being those who would be servants and take their place that God had set before them. That's the initial lesson in Numbers 18. It says, they shall be joined with you to attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. You shouldn't allow somebody basically who's not one of you. For us, the application is you don't let somebody who's not a Christian serve in the ministry, in the office of a minister. And that happens in churches today too. They'll get people that are producers and directors to come in and produce a service, or even they'll hire worship groups or orchestras to do a performance when they're not Christian. He said, don't let them take the place or stand in the place of the Lord, which anybody who's ministering, that's what they're doing, especially in a position where you're on staff or you're in church as a servant in ministry. A stranger, somebody who's not a child of God, shouldn't be in that position at all. No matter how talented they are or how gifted they are, don't let somebody stand up and sing that's not a Christian because they're such a good singer. Don't do that. Don't allow that in the church. And it says in verse 5, and you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. See the emphasis there. Attend to what you should be doing. What is that? Serving the Lord. Why? So there's no more wrath come upon. Do you see what's happening here? It's when there's a failure in the church, especially from the leadership, to do what they're supposed to do in obedience to the Lord. When there's a failure there, then that's when the wrath comes. That's where people start getting injured and hurt. When people are not taught and built up and matured in the Lord, what happens is, sure, they may be going to church, but their lives are being destroyed. Okay, the emphasis again, that the church is God's institution, His ordained organization to be the light and the salt of the earth. That's the purpose of the church. Matthew 16, 18, Peter, upon your correct identification of who I am, Jesus said, I will build my church. Don't make any mistake about that. My church is an institution founded, started right there on the right proclamation and identification of who Jesus is. And so the church will be that institution that proclaims the name of God boldly, proclaims the gospel, and gives hope to people through Jesus Christ without shame, boldly, not having to hide it, not having to disguise it, and not being ashamed of it. That's what the church does. Through the power of God. When the church doesn't do that, the church is not being the church anymore. It's hiding. Verse 6. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel, that they are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So, I underlined that word gift to you. I encourage you to do that if you're taking notes or if you want to. The people, this is how God wants us to look at the people that serve with us or under us in the ministry. How does He want us to look at them? As a gift. Very good. They're a gift. Isn't that neat? I really like that. Because God gives us our Timothys. God gives us those who come alongside and hold up our arms. God gives us those who will help bear our burdens. God gives us helpers and helpmates. And God gives us those who pray and who stand in the gap. And we all need each other. That's the thing that's neat. How God doesn't just isolate one person and say, you're up here and everybody else is down here. We all need each other. We're intricately linked. And Moses, he needed his brothers. He needed his sister. He needed them. He needed their support. We all need that, our armor bearers. And so let us take that verse and understand it and pray that we would be a gift to those we're serving with. We'd be a gift to those who are serving under us. That we'd be a gift to those serving beside us. That we'd be a gift like that. And that's a neat prayer, I think. But not only that, look at verse 7. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood, for everything at the altar and behind the veil, and you shall, what does that say? Serve. Underline that. You shall serve. Do you know what that's what ministry is? Did Jesus give us a good example of that? When we're in the ministry, it's not we're to be served, we're to serve. I'm here to serve you. You're not here to serve me. God has called me, and I believe He's called you to serve one another. And Jesus gave us that example as He washed the disciples' feet. That's what ministry is. It's not being a pop star. It's not having everybody know our name. It's not everybody bowing down and worshiping us when we walk by. That's not ministry. Jesus didn't even do that. So why would we think that if we're in a certain position that people should serve us and cater to us? It's just the opposite. So ministry is service. But notice what He says after that. I give. Highlight that. Underline that. I give. How do we have ministry? God gives it to us. We don't take it. We don't make it ourselves. We don't make it happen. We don't wrestle it from other people. But God gives it. I love that. But notice this. I give your priesthood to you as a what? It's a gift. Serving the Lord is a gift. Serving the Lord is not to be a burden. It's not to be something we have to do. It's not something that is forced upon us or we do out of guilt or pressure. But ministry is a gift. A gift is a word that suggests that we get something from it freely. It's something that suggests that it's a neat, wonderful thing that we're given from God. It's a gift to minister to the Lord, that He gives us a ministry. That is an absolute gift of God. And so God wants us to look at people that we serve with as a gift. He wants us to look at the ministry that He gives us as a gift, no matter what we're doing for the Lord. It's a gift and an honor and a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. Do you see how God, He's emphasizing how the priesthood is supposed to work? If this wasn't a problem, I don't think God would have to say anything about it. But this is not a natural thing for us. Sometimes we saw earlier that we don't see the ministry as a gift and a privilege. But we see it as something we have to do as a legal requirement or obligation to please the Lord. Or we see somebody else's ministry is something we want. And so we covet their ministry when God has gifted us with our own unique ministry. But God is emphasizing and pointing out how the priesthood, how in our day and age, how Christians are to act, how we're to function in church, how we're to emphasize the role of spiritual things over worldly things. And so he says, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Again, don't get the wrong people in leadership, especially those who may have some worldly talents but are not having the heart of the Lord. He goes on in verse 8. And then the Lord spoke to Aaron. He said, here I myself also given you charge of my heave offerings. All the holy gifts of the children of Israel I have given them as a portion to you and your sons, as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every offering of theirs, every grain offering, and every sin offering, every trespass offering which they render to me shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat. And then he goes on with the descriptions of the offerings, which we've talked about before. And he's making the point and emphasizing the point again, not only to the priest, but to the congregation. See, the priests and the Levites were to be fed by their feeding. See, as they would offer the offerings were offerings of animals. And as they would serve and carry out their function as a priest, as ministers to the people, they would be fed by that. If you're taking notes, something you want to jot down is feed and get fed. Feed and get fed. So there's a couple applications here. First, the application is to the people that as they bring to the Lord, as they are faithful to do what they're supposed to do, that's like as a congregation is faithful to what the congregation should do, then the priest would be taken care of. He would eat, his family would eat, and they would be taken care of. That's how it was supposed to work. Then, for the priest, as he was faithful to feed the people, to carry out his offices and his duties, that then he would get fed. That as he was faithful, then the people would be faithful. As he would do his duties as a priest, then the people would come and offer, and as they were taught and learned that they were to give of their first of everything, they were to present what God has given them, the first of that, they were to present it to God, then as they were taught that, then the priest then would be taken care of. You see, the priests, they didn't get their own land. They didn't get their own portion of the land that was allotted to the tribes of Israel because they were to be taken care of by their ministry. And so the Lord was their portion. They were to learn that they were to live by faith. It was different, that they didn't have the opportunity to have a piece of land or, you know, a bank account or a retirement fund. And that's not to say anything, any of that is wrong. But what it is saying that especially those called into the ministry, that a lot of times they will be without and they will not have a lot of those things that a person not called into the ministry will do. But it's the responsibility of those not called into the ministry to help take care of those responsible to minister to them. And that's how it worked. And as the people were obedient to God, it all worked perfectly. It didn't matter that the Levites didn't have land or retirement fund or any of that, because the people would continue to bring their sacrifices. Remember, their sacrifices were because they sinned and wanted to atone for their sins. It's a people who rightly understand God that would want to do that. And so as they would rightly want to atone for their sins, then the priests who didn't have any specific daily allotment, they would be taken care of. And it would require faith, wouldn't it? But it would also require that they would be active in teaching and diligently teaching and feeding the people. So there's kind of an incentive there that the people understood and knew about God and His ways, the importance of atoning for their sins, and the importance of putting God as a priority in finances, in time, in energy. And see, not only would the priests be taken care of because people would come and bring the first fruit of what God had given to them, but they'd also bring the first fruit of their energies and their time and their passions, so that the church would be taken care of too, that there would be enough people to serve in the church, there would be enough people taking care of all the different ministries in the church, because people would always put God first. It's when a people don't have God as a priority, and God's house is not a priority, that's when things begin to suffer in church. That's when churches have to hire people and pay them to do children's church and to do ministries and things like that. That when people give of the first of their time, energy, resources, then everybody's taken care of. When the tabernacle was to be built, you may recall, Moses was to instruct the people to bring what they had, because it was the very things that they had that the tabernacle would be built from. It wasn't outside material, or it wasn't different things, different stores or different, you know, places. It was their own stuff. And if you recall, when the people listened to Moses and brought their stuff, they brought so much stuff that Moses had to say, stop bringing your stuff, because we have enough. That is just a perfect example of a people who they just put God first. And when that happens, everything works out perfectly. When that does not happen, things suffer. The church suffers, the body suffers, the ministry suffers, and it's all sort of restricted. It's all kind of pinched down, the ability. See, a lot of times people think, if we just have more money, and we just have more of this and more, more, more. But God would say, if you would just give what you have, the first of what you have. And don't think I'm doing a big like tithing message and we're going to start a building fund. I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to teach the word. The principle here is just putting God first. When that breaks down, so many other things break down. We're going to close on this. I want to show you a scripture that explains what happened. Fast forward. Everybody put on their fast forward a little bit to see what happens when what we're talking about here does not get carried out. This is going to be kind of a hard book for you to find. Probably it's the book of Haggai. It's the second to last book in your Bible, Old Testament. And we're just going to end here. And I'll have to remember where we left off for last time. 2nd to last, right before, Zechariah? Huh? 3rd to the last, what do we got? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay, right, you got it. Okay, while you're turning there, I know it's a hard book to find, so don't feel bad. But while you're turning there, just the background of this is that God's house, the temple, was in ruins. And so God has raised up a prophet because He wanted to build His house. And remember, what we're talking about here is how God's plan breaks down when God's people don't put Him first as preeminent in their life. Everything starts to break down. And what I've noticed is what happens when the preeminence of God, the priority of God starts to break down in a person's life or corporately in the body of Christ, when that's not the forefront of everything, then what people always default for is, we need more money. We need more of this and more of that. When God would say, that's the easy way out, just to throw money at a problem. What He wants is us. He wants us to have Him first. And so notice this. I love this. The book of Haggai says, in the second year of King Darius, the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, Zerubbabel, the son of another guy, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of another guy, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come. This is what the people were saying. The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Boy, if that's not something being said today, I think we're really missing it. We don't have our fingers on the pulse of our society and our culture. You see, what the point is, there was this people, God's people, while His house was in shambles and in ruins, because they were saying, you know, there's other things we're dealing with. Life is, I've got this and I've got that and I've got this and I've got that, and now is not the right time to build God's house. And so I'd ask you, when is not a good time to build God's house? What in the world is more important than the building of God's house? And you see, that's when our priorities have shifted to such an extent to where God is just kind of in the mix. He's somewhere in there, but He's not our all in all. See, again, everything stems from our relationship with God. And God is not a God that would say, I'm just the same as everything else. Our lives are not to be, our God is not to be organized around our life. Our lives are to be organized around God. When that doesn't happen, everything will be in shambles. And so they're saying, it's not time to build the Lord's house. They weren't concerned. They were just neglecting the things of God because they are caught up in their own interests. The word of the Lord, verse 3, came by Haggai the prophet saying, here's the question, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? You see what he's saying? Paneled houses is a good thing. It may not today be that great of a thing, but imagine the 70s. They're probably the same as this. Paneled houses were cool in the 70s, right? So he's saying, oh, your houses are all decked out. You guys are styling. You're looking so great in your personal lives. All the meanwhile, God's saying, my house is in ruins. That's a word from God, I think, to our culture. God can't be down on the list. And I just think, man, when God's house is in shambles, boy. And we just say, it's not time, Lord. And why were they saying that? Because they're putting the nails in on their own houses, sprucing them all up, not lining the panel up, having their nice things, and they didn't care about the Lord. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad when a society degrades itself so much where God is not the center of everything and the priority, to where all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength will go to God, and then everything else is just secondary. It's not like that. God is saying, I am God, I am worthy to be worshipped. For you to fall down on your faces and put me in my right, I'm God. So give everything to me and watch everything else take care of itself. But it's not the other way around. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. A good word for us tonight. Consider what you're doing. Think about your ways, your time that you spend, your energies, what you occupy yourself with, what turns you on, what excites you. Think about that. And if it's not God that is so exciting and that you just want to give your whole heart to and put first in your life, then there's something wrong. And you may say, oh, well, my job, it takes so much from me. And we need to work, but work should never take over our life. I hear that so much. I can't go to church at all. I just have to work all the time. Well, there's a problem there. Okay? That there's something out of order there. And in most cases, it's not because of the job, it's because we want to get more. Give me, give me, give me. I want more, 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 and we're not content where we're at. So I got to work. I got to do more. I got to get more. And that whole attitude, and all meanwhile, where's God's house? And we don't have enough people. I'm not saying our, I'm just talking in general because we do have enough people. We don't have enough people here or to serve here, or we don't have enough money to give to missionaries or to send to other parts of the world. But we don't have any of that because everybody's so preoccupied with their own thing. And again, I'm not directing that at you. I'm talking in general terms. I want to get the heart and the feeling of this because it's very convicting and it speaks to our culture right today. And we start off looking at this example of the children of Israel, and we see they didn't listen. They didn't consider their ways. They didn't heed their own ways. And so the end result of that, they were taken captive. God's house was in ruin, which means that God had no effect on the culture and the society. When does that happen? It's when God's people are so consumed by consumerism and capitalism and worldlyism that they don't care about the things of God. And hey, you slip in a little church on Sunday, give God, and you know, the preacher preaches for 15, 20 minutes, and that's good enough till next week. And then we just, you know, that kind of thing. It's wrong. It's wrong. All the meanwhile, we can go to a 3-hour concert or watch a 3 or 4 hour sporting event, but we can't listen to God's word for more than 20 minutes. Consider your ways. Verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You see that? You're doing a lot of stuff, but you're having no result because you're so caught up in worldlyism and there's no spiritual thing going out. Nothing spiritual is happening. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. I want more. Give me, give me, give me. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with what? Holes. I understand what that's like. It just, you keep making, earning, earning. It just seems like it's never enough. Why is that? Priorities are not right. God is not first. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now here's what you do. Go up on a mountain, bring wood, build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. That's the deal right there. God wants us to love Him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength so He may take pleasure, so that our efforts will bring forth fruit, so that in church there won't be a lack, but there'll always be plenty. Everybody will be taken care of. Ministry will go out within the church, within our community, within the world, just because we're putting God first in all we do. That's all. That's all. So, verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. Is that the way of the world, guys? Is that the ambition of pretty much every young man and woman as they're young and wanting to just grab the world and get it for all it's got and have all the things that the world has? I knew I was like that. But you know, in the end, what does it come to? It's nothing. You can have everything and have nothing, right? Unless you have God first. Again, in verse 9, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because, here it is, because of my house that it is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Wow. I don't have time to come to church on Wednesday nights because of all these things going on in my life. I don't have time to sit for more than 45 minutes on Sunday because I've got games and my kids are in sports and they got all these school things and I got these obligations and this is on tonight. And this is what's happening here. That's this problem that God is addressing. And so while God's house sits in ruins, he's saying these people run off to their own houses and have plenty. But in reality, they really are not enjoying any of it. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. Tough words tonight, huh? But I think, as God would say, consider your ways. I need to consider my ways. We all need to just think and say, God, where am I off? Where has my heart strayed from you? Where have I gotten off the beaten path? Where have my priorities gone? What am I doing? Because, Lord, you have to be first. God has to be first. And because God is over and in control of everything, we can labor and toil and end up having nothing because it's God that will withhold. But see, we could put God first by faith and trust in Him and maybe say, God, I'm sacrificing this area or this area. But if we put God first, He will never let us go without. It's totally different. And God wants us to live by faith like that. He wants us to say, God, you're first and you must be a priority. And everything else takes a second place to you. And if we do that, God says He will honor that. But there's nothing more important than building God's house. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, Lord. As You tell us Your Word, it convicts, it rebukes, it's profitable for instruction and doctrine in righteousness. And Lord, sometimes Your Word is that which doesn't feel good sometimes, Lord, and it's hard. But Lord, we thank You for that because, Lord, we want to follow You and we want the chaff and the things that don't matter to be cut away, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for all of us that we would consider our ways, Lord, and that You would show us, Lord, where we're off and You'd show us what You want us to do. I pray just for the church in America, Lord, that I'm very concerned about. That, boy, the church seems to me has gotten so far away from the truth and from glorifying You and from the simplicity that's in a relationship with You, God. And I pray that there would be a return back to You and to put You first in all that we do, Lord God. May we put no unclean thing before our eyes, God. May no fleshly thing glory in Your presence, Lord Jesus. And Father, I know that as You promise that You'll honor us, God, as we honor You, as we put You first, as we follow after You, and Lord, we make You a priority, Lord Jesus. I know that's what You want. Lord, You don't want all this sacrifice and all these different things for us to do. You just want us to be obedient, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we do, You would build Your house, Lord Jesus. We want You to be glorified and to take pleasure in us and what we do here, Lord God. We love You and we honor You and we give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. Boy, God's Word is so good, isn't it? It keeps us from straying off and getting off, and it just keeps us right in line with the heart of God. And that's what we want. That's what we need. We need God's heart, and we need our heart to be in sync with God's heart. And you know what? The cool thing is, as we do that, God just blesses us. And He desires to bless us. And the blessings come just as we put God first in our life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely